You would please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is God's Word. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. You remember the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. It's not a happy situation. It's not a comfortable situation. And for many people, it's a scary situation. I mean, if the Apostle Paul, as close as he is walking with God, ends up suffering like that, do we really want to take the same path? Do we really want to do as he exhorts us, follow him as he follows Christ? Well, don't worry about following Paul. Even though he lands in prison, we're following him as he follows Christ. And things turned out pretty happily for Jesus, didn't they? Have you heard of the cross? Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what was Jesus' attitude? He laid down his life for you. He did that for you. He did it out of love for you. So Paul says, in light of what the gospel's all about, in light of what Jesus has done, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, does it encourage you just a little? I mean, even just a little, that you're united with Christ? I mean, wow. I don't know whose music you like, but this past Sunday, the worship leader where I was preaching was a guy named Mac Powell. You may know him from Third Day. I thought that was pretty cool. And I had already heard about a concert coming up in Maryville at the end of this month, where Mac Powell is going to be there, and Stephen Curtis Chapman and Michael W. Smith. And I think it'd be really great to see those guys. So I said, yes, let's get a ticket. We got a ticket. I'm going to be driving a vehicle over there, God willing. And I'm really excited about that. But this past Sunday, I got to get Mac's phone number after the service. Not his autograph. I didn't ask for his autograph. I didn't even ask for his phone number. I just said, hey, when you're coming to Maryville, I'd love it if you'd meet my son. Because he doesn't get out hardly at all, but we're planning on taking him to the concert. He said, oh, well, here, let me give you my phone number, and you can call me that day, and we'll arrange it. I'm going to get to introduce my son to Mac Powell. Ooh! We might even get to say hi to Stephen Curtis Chapman, whom I've met before, and Michael W. Smith, who was kind enough to lend his barn for one of my son's wedding receptions. But let me tell you something. Those dear brothers, super talented, greatly used by God, very famous and successful by any intelligent measure. Jesus is so much greater. And all three of them would want to shout that to you. If you had a choice between meeting all three of them and getting a picture with them, or knowing Jesus, what's the comparison there? You know what's going to happen if the Lord tarries? If it's a while before Jesus comes back, those guys, Max the youngest, those guys are going to get older than I am right now. And eventually we're all going to die and we'll be utterly forgotten. Utterly forgotten. Because the people who thought, oh, they were so great, are also going to get old and die. Now, I don't know. The Lord may come today, and I would be very happy, because I'm willing to give up the concert in Maryville to be in heaven with the heavenly choir. But I want you to understand something. You don't have just the opportunity to know about Jesus. You have the opportunity to know him in such an intimate way that it's referred to as being united with Christ. Does that give you any encouragement? Does that mean anything to you? Or are you like, oh. If you're a Christian, that means a lot to you. If you're united with Christ, that gives us great encouragement. And he says, well, if it means anything to you at all, if you have any comfort from the fact that he loves you, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit of God, if you have any tenderness and compassion, any, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If your relationship with Jesus means anything to you, then here's what you need to do. And he says, if you do this, it'll make my joy complete. Well, what is it you want us to do? Well, here's what God wants us to do. Be like-minded. What does that mean? That means that we learn how to get along with each other. We have the same love for one another because it comes from God who loved us when we were his enemies. We become one in spirit and purpose. We do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, we consider others better than ourselves. I watched a video, yesterday was my day off, and I watched a video of Pete Maravich being interviewed. And Pete was, like the greatest collegiate athlete who ever played basketball. Just absolutely phenomenal. And he was setting records that still stand before they had the three-point shot. He was making what would now be three-pointers, and they only counted for two. And he still got more points per game than people nowadays who are considered superstars. Okay? The guy who was interviewing him asked him about Coach Riley, who had said some really nasty things about Pete and said, you know, he wasn't that great and so forth and so on. And, you know, really not a great defender. Well, defense was not really his strong suit, but he was scoring three and four times as many points per game as the guys who were better at defense. And that's why his team kept winning, was because no matter what else was going on, he was putting the points on the score. So they said, well, what do you think about Coach Riley? Because he said this about you. And he said, oh, he said, I really respect him. He's not only a very successful coach, but he's a very hard worker. And I really admire his work ethic. You're not going to poke him back. You're not going to say something cutting about him. You're not going to say blah, blah, blah. No, no. Why? Spirit of God lives in Pete Maravich, who's now in heaven. Let me tell you something. You should consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. They asked him about another guy he played ball with. They were teammates his last year in the NBA. They said, how would you compare yourself to him? He said, oh, I wouldn't. He's the greatest. Why would he say that? Because he meant it. Because he cultivated an attitude of humility. Folks, that's what happens. Well, why would you do that? Well, I don't know. Why did Jesus die for you? Because you deserved it? Because you were so wonderful? Because heaven just wouldn't be the same without you there. Let me tell you something. He loved us not because we deserved it, but because he is love. That doesn't make his love less. If you think, well, you know, but I want God to love me more, so I've got to do something to earn it. Read the book of Galatians. You can't earn his love. Grace is not earned. It's undeserved. So thank him and start being a vessel of his love and of his grace. That's what this describes. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It doesn't say you can't look to your own interests. It doesn't say you're just supposed to, oh, well, you know, I guess I forgot to eat this month. No. But if you're only concerned about what you're going to eat, not about others, there's something wrong. You need to go back and consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's going to be crucified, and he knows it. But as he prays, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And that's who went to the cross for you. God became a man because only as man could he die as the sacrifice for our sins. God became a man so that he could die, so that he could save you. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to. So many people desperately trying to get ahead, clawing their way to the top, pushing others aside. Jesus did the opposite. Jesus is God. And he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his divine prerogatives in order to make himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Of all the ways that a person could die, that was the most excruciating. The term excruciating comes from the word for crucifixion. It was designed to torture the person who was dying and to terrify the people who saw it. If you saw that, you said to yourself, I don't ever want to end up like that. The Romans had perfected crucifixion. But it was so brutal and so awful that if you were a Roman citizen, no matter what your crime was, you couldn't be crucified. It was such a brutal, painful, terrible thing that it was only for non-citizens. Jesus could have come as a citizen of Rome. Jesus could have come and deposed Caesar. Simply said, move over, bud. I am the rightful ruler of this world. But he came to die. He came to die for you. When it says he was made in human likeness, that doesn't mean that it was an imitation. He wasn't really human. It means that he became like us. He became one of us. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's not part God, part man. He is fully God and he is fully man. The one thing that Jesus lacked was sin. Born miraculously of a virgin, he lived a sinless life. That's why he was able to take the punishment for our sins, because he's the only man in history, the only person in history who didn't deserve to die for their sins. You and I can't say that. I can't die for the people I love as payment for their sins because I've sinned. But Jesus, absolutely sinless, was obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him to the highest place, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, this is not what may happen. This is the future. Right now, everyone owes obedience to him. But one day, even those who to the bitter end said, no! Those who said, I don't believe. You can't make me believe. They're all going to know. They're all going to bow. And they're all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But tragically for many, it will be too late. Too late for salvation. Please do not be in that number. Bow now. While you have the opportunity, while you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Therefore, my dear friends, this is to Christians, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Please get that phrase. He says, I'm talking to you, believers in this place of Philippi. I want you to know, I recognize your obedience. You've always been obedient. Not only in my presence, when I was there with you, you did what you were supposed to do. But he said, but now much more in my absence. How are you at obedience when nobody's looking? See, that's what shows what's in your heart. Do you do the right thing when there's not somebody else looking over your shoulder? That'll tell you how you're doing spiritually. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What does this mean, work out your salvation? Does that mean we're in the process of negotiating a contract with God? We haven't worked out all the details, but we're continuing to work it out. No, it means to manifest, to work it out, okay? What is inside you right now is God's Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're being changed in a progressive way, an ongoing way, from the inside out, it's not a matter of outer rules forcing goodness into you. Pastor Wood, here at the ranch, we have a number of rules. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But if you follow all the rules on the outside and on the inside, you are still in rebellion. It's not going to last. Some of you, every time a break comes and you go somewhere for break, you totally off the rails. What happened? Well, you were doing what you really wanted. Now, there are some rules that we have here that are not about godliness. They're just about trying to make life easier. Okay? If you go home and you keep your shoes on indoors, I'm not disappointed. Okay? Because that's not about godliness. This is not like Moses being told to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. You are on holy ground here, but you don't have to take off your shoes for that reason. We're just trying to protect the carpets. Keep the floors clean. Okay? But what about telling the truth? That's something God says is absolutely essential. God says all liars are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The liar gets fire. You don't want that. So if you have a habit of not being honest, you need to repent and ask God to change you. Because telling the truth is absolutely essential. That's not a ranch rule. That's one of God's rules. We just want to remind you of that while you're here. But what happens is you begin to internalize the fact that this is what God says. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, you need to obey. And so what do? You work out your salvation. You manifest. You show on the outside what God's doing on the inside. I've had people say to me after many services where I had preached, they came to me and they said, you know, I really wanted to come forward this morning, but I was afraid I would cry. What's wrong? Well, on the inside, I was just all emotional. It's okay to let that out. It's not a shame to show gratitude. This says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What? Because God is the one who's working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay, well, what would that look like if I begin to manifest what God's Spirit the Spirit of Jesus, if His Spirit begins to manifest on the outside what He's like on my inside? Well, look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's what it would look like. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I just want you to consider for a moment. Would your home be a happier place if you did everything without arguing or complaining? Just wondering. Maybe that's a description of your home. Everybody just goes around saying, sure, I'd be happy to. I don't know if you noticed, but one restaurant chain in this country learned something from my friend Horst Schulze, who was the founding CEO of the Ritz-Carlton chain of hotels. He trained the people at the Ritz, when the employees there, when somebody asked them for something, to say, my pleasure. And so a fast food chain started training their employees to say, my pleasure. And now people all over America have picked up the habit of using that phrase in order to provide good customer service. My pleasure. My pleasure. Why would it be my pleasure? I'm not going to lie. That person asked for extra napkins. Why would I say, my pleasure? I'm not happy. I had to move my hand twice instead of once. The reason you'd be happy is if you're a Christian, you realize it's so nice to have a hand. It's so nice to have a job. It's so nice to be able to breathe. It's so nice to be able to see and hear. Thank God for what we've got that we take for granted every day.
You're like, well, my life is not a happy one.
Somebody posted a meme of a little girl who's got her arm around her little brother, who's standing at the toilet having lost all his hair to chemo, and he's throwing up into the toilet because of chemo. And it says, when I saw this picture, I realized I didn't really have any problems. If you think you've got problems, maybe you need to start focusing on the needs of others. All of a sudden you'll realize you've got it pretty good. We had a girl here years ago who tragically had been burned in early childhood, and she had a bad scar here on her chest. And it caused her great grief. But it also was used by her as an excuse to have a chip on her shoulder and a sorry attitude toward everybody else. What was her excuse for that bad attitude? Well, she'd been burned as a child. And she really made life pretty miserable for other people. And so I showed her a video of a friend of mine down in Florida, who when he was a kid lived in Montreat, where I grew up. He's a lot younger than I am. In fact, when he was in junior high, he came here and did some volunteer work at the ranch. But when he was a toddler, a fuel truck crashed into his family's car at a toll booth, and he was almost burned to death. He looks like a toasted marshmallow. Just absolutely burned from head to toe. It's miraculous that he lived. But because he lived, as he grew, he had to have constant operations, skin grafts over and over, horrible pain. He's still in pain today as an adult. It's a constant situation for him. But Joel, when he was in junior high, came here as a volunteer to help do some cleanup work with his youth group at the Montreat Church. Because Joel wasn't focused on his needs. He was focused on using what he could to give back. Basically, he doesn't have thumbs and fingers like you and I. More like a claw on this hand from what's left. But he was walking around using it to pick up stuff and hold it with his other arm and then carry it and put it in the trash. I showed her that video of him giving his testimony. And I said, who do you think has a bigger problem, you or him? Well, you see, physically he had a much bigger problem. But spiritually she had a much bigger problem. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. And start realizing that God's been awfully kind to you. And you have so much to be thankful for. Do everything, he says. Everything. Without complaining or arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. This is one of Paul's famous run-on sentences. Very, very difficult to translate this stuff and try and turn it into English sentences because he just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks and talks. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He says, I want to be proud of you. Okay? I want to be able to stand there in glory and say, hey, you know, I discipled those folks. But in order for me to be able to do that, you've got to look like Jesus. And the way that happens is as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and say no to your sinful fleshly desires and say yes to Him, and that means you treat each other better. You're going to do things, whatever it is you need to do, without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. If you are saying to yourself, well, it's just not like that where I come from. Duh! It's not like that anywhere except in the body of Christ when real Christians live the real Christian life. I know churches where this wouldn't be a good description. Okay? And certainly out in society, don't expect people who aren't saved to act like Christians. But that's no excuse for you. I just have to ask you again, do you know Christ? Do you have any comfort in His love? Are you at all encouraged by the fact that you've been united with Him? You're going into a world that is crooked and depraved. There's all kinds of wickedness. Don't just buy what they're saying out there. See how it lines up with Scripture. Find your identity in Christ. Not your education, not your ethnicity, not your economic status. Find your identity in Christ. Be an ambassador for Him. He says if you are a follower of Jesus, you are His representative. You are His witness. You are His ambassador. It's not an option. The question is just, are you going to be a good one? Or are you going to be a false witness? Are you going to be a sorry ambassador? Are you going to be salt that's lost its savor? He says, I want you to shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad. He says, even if this is my swan song, even if I'm dying, even if they keep me in jail for the rest of my life, even if they cut off my head, which they eventually would, He says, I'm glad. And I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul, all through this letter, keeps bringing the people back to the fact that we need to be rejoicing. We need to be giving God praise. We need to be celebrating the kindness and love which God has shown for us in Christ Jesus. I will say it again and again and again. You are not commanded to feel happy. I just don't feel happy. Oh, that's okay. That's not required. But you need to rejoice. And when you rejoice, you may find, as I do, that you actually start to feel better. Okay? Now, are you saying that I'm not a good Christian if I don't feel happy? No! No! I'm saying rejoice. But it looks like I'm going to be going to prison because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Jesus said, when they persecute you for my sake, rejoice. Rejoice. Well, I don't know that I'm really willing to suffer for my faith. I mean, it's not that I don't believe it's true. It's just I'm not sure I'm willing to suffer for my faith. Let me just ask you, honestly, do you really believe what this book says about how short this life is and how long forever is? I've got the greatest dentist in the world. Okay? Absolutely wonderful. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I do not look forward to having my teeth cleaned. Okay? Now, I've been blessed. I don't get cavities, and that's really nice. But just the having a, I don't like that. I don't enjoy it. It's no fun. They've got usually HGTV going up here on the screen so that I can watch if I want. I just close my eyes because, you know, I'm just waiting for it to get over. The staff's very nice. They're gentle. They're kind. They say nice things. I can't say much because But I want you to know, I go twice a year and get my teeth cleaned. And I don't say, oh no, two more weeks and I have to go to the dentist. Oh goodness, it's this week I have to go. Oh my goodness, it's tomorrow I have to go. Oh my goodness, I'm going to be there in an hour. Oh, I don't do that. You know why? Because I know that even though it is not fun to have my teeth cleaned, it doesn't last that long. It really doesn't. It does not last that long. And after it's done, they're white. It's great. I'm like, well, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. It's very good. Thank you. See you again in 6 months. Okay? Let me tell you something. Whatever suffering you have in this life, it's short. Whatever you have to go through, even if it was chemo for cancer, whatever it is, it's brief compared to eternity. And if somebody honors you with persecution for the sake of Christ, you need to rejoice. Because Jesus said so. You need to realize it's a privilege to have someone slander you or criticize you or ostracize you because you're following Jesus and refusing to act like the world. You're supposed to shine like a star on a dark night. Let His Spirit work out in you the salvation of God, so that when people see you, they say, why are you different? Why don't you do what the others do? Why don't you do what you used to do? And you can tell them His name is Jesus, and I want you to know Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us when we didn't love you. Thank you for coming to save us. Help us to truly love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.